Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ, to go back in time about 2600 or 2700 years, we would find people that dress a lot differently than we do and probably eat different food that seems strange to us. The type of work that they were involved in was probably quite different from what we would be doing here on this campus today, for the most part. And yet, the very issues and subjects that they had to deal with on a spiritual basis, we would find very, very relevant for us today. The words of our text were written to the children of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, and God was addressing these spiritual matters to them that, as you can tell, are exactly the same issues that we wrestle with today. The children of Israel back then had been blessed to know God, to understand who the true God was. They had a relationship with the true God through his word and through the prophets and through the worship that had been established there among them. And they had a relationship with him at one time. They cared about his word. They looked forward to going to heaven because of the work of the coming Savior, the Messiah. But now they had started to drift away from all of this, and they had started to get very attached to the things of this world and to the gods of this world. And because this subject that our Lord is addressing in this little text is so relevant for every generation, that's one of the reasons it was included in the historic lectionary series of readings that the early church did. If you think about the church here very quickly, the season of Advent all the way through Ascension and then Pentecost deals with really the life of Christ and everything that took place through him and about him and in his life. And then we get into the long Trinity season. And in that Trinity season, really we deal with kind of the learning part for us as members of the church. How can we learn to grow in this faith as far as what our Savior has established for us? And it's interesting that on the two bookends of the Trinity season, the early Christian church decided to have Sundays that focused on this problem of having our hearts brought back to the things of this world too much. The first Sunday in the season of Trinity and the last Sunday in the season of Trinity. It's as if the church had realized the wisdom, and certainly coming from God, the wisdom of what you might call a spiritual filtering for us that I know for myself I just need on a regular basis. There are these three issues that our Lord brings up in the text, three temptations for us: the temptation to wisdom, the temptation to might, physical strength, things with our bodies, and the temptation to riches or to money. Now, all of these things that are mentioned are by themselves great things and wonderful things and blessings from God and things that God himself actually gives to us. But it's what we do with them. It's what our hearts do with them and how our minds and our lives and our hearts and the attention of our hearts can get fastened to them. That's the issue that our Lord is addressing here. Because each one of these has the potential to take us away from our love of Christ and of his word and the things of his kingdom. And I would maintain that if we look at each one of these individually today, which we'll do in just a moment, that each one of these temptations for us is magnified and enhanced here in the 21st century. Let's look at them quickly. First of all, wisdom. Just think what we have at our fingertips today, literally at our fingertips, when it comes to wisdom. They claim that your generation, our generation here today, that we have knowledge at our access that is beyond anything that people had 50 years ago, and probably any generation all the way back to Adam before the fall. Just think of what information we have. Sometimes it's overload, but just think what information we have, what knowledge we can draw upon, just like that. There are times when I'm in the car with my son, and I'll ask a question about something, a historical thing, and within 30 seconds he's got an answer for me. He just takes out his little pad and finds it for me. It's amazing the knowledge that we have at our fingertips. But along with all of that blessing of wisdom and knowledge that's around us, there's a great temptation to lean upon man, to lean upon us and our generation and what we can know and what we can determine. And everybody before us was stupid. Everybody before us lived in the dark ages. And my, aren't we something today? Just think what we must have today with our amazing minds and the technology and our access to all of this. They claim in the United States that roughly 2 to 4% of the population professes outwardly to be atheists. But there's a growing group called the nuns, not N-U-N-S, nuns, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. And the nuns, they claim, is now about 19%, and it's mostly young people under the age of 35 who are what they would call soft atheists. They don't actually claim to be atheists, but they really have no time for God. Because man has become such a great thing. Who we are and what we offer and what we can know and what we have, it's amazing. And we can get sucked into that same way of thinking ourselves. So wisdom. Secondly, physical strength, our bodies. Maybe along with that, looking good and our sexuality. It's amazing how much we have advanced in our lives in terms of medical technology and blessings for our bodies and for our health. There are things today that we really don't have to worry about that generations before us had to be so concerned about. We have a much longer life expectancy ahead of us as well. And you can see it when you, this extreme attention on the glory of our bodies, just when you stand in the grocery line and look at the magazines. It's amazing how much focus there is on our health and on our diet and our weight loss and on our looks and how wonderful and sexual our bodies can be. If somebody from 5 generations ago came and stood in line with us at the grocery store, they'd think, man, is this all anybody thinks about nowadays? Is this all there is? I remember one night on CNN just listening to an interview with a doctor. They were talking about the fact that more and more people from our generation will probably live up into their hundreds, and that they are eliminating so many diseases now, and because of the advancements in medicine, things are getting so good for us and our health. And I remember the interviewer said to the doctor, are we getting close to the time when maybe it'll be possible for someone to just keep on living forever? And the doctor actually said, well, we'll have to wait and see. Who knows? There's an amazing arrogance that comes with this for us. It's so easy for us to just not have to deal with death anymore and to put it off because we just have we put so much confidence and so much trust in our medical community. And granted, some wonderful things have been done. Great blessings from God. But is this where we are to find our glory? And finally, wealth and riches. This is a problem that's always been around, of course. But in the society in which we live today, I think it's even more magnified for us. Luther used to say in his day that it was so hard to get people in his local congregation to think about heaven because they had to deal with so many of the issues of life all the time. And he said once, that he expects someday a German brute is going to stand up in the middle of the sermon and yell out at the preacher, heaven, 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 all this talk about heaven. We don't need heaven. What we need is bread right now. friend of mine who was a pastor was trying to do evangelism work in a very wealthy community. You've maybe heard me tell this before. And he said, it's very hard to talk to people about heaven when they think they're already living in it. When we don't have enough in this life financially, we're often focused on, well, man, how can I get more? What am I going to live on in my retirement? When we have more than enough, then we are focused on, wow, isn't this fantastic? Now, all three of these things that our Lord mentions as challenges for our faith, wisdom, strength, and riches, they all appear to hold out hope for us. They all appear to offer us something, to look like they're going to really give us something. And the danger is that our hearts and our lives and our minds can get so sucked into thinking, this is what life is all about. This is what I need to be concerned about. But have you ever noticed this about yourself? I certainly do about myself. With any one of these three things, the more my heart is drawn to them, the less I care about Christ. The less I care about my sins and the concern I should have for repenting of them and hearing of God's grace and forgiveness, the less I'm concerned about heaven, the less I'm concerned about God's word. Notice in our text, God doesn't say, find some glory in these things, but especially find glory in me. Because these things are mutually exclusive of each other. Chasing the glory of God in our lives is mutually exclusive from chasing the glory of our minds or our bodies or our riches. Thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ has been perfectly heavenly minded for us. He did not try to serve two masters. Following the feeding of the 5,000, remember how people grabbed Jesus and wanted to turn him into their bread king by force, we're told? And Jesus turned away from that and walked away. Following the temptation by Satan, remember the devil took him up and showed him all the riches of the world, and he said, I will give you all of this if you bow down to me. But our Lord Jesus so clearly walked away from all of it. And he did this not only to demonstrate the evil in these things. He did this not only to shun these temptations for himself, but he did it to live out a perfect holy record that now has been given to you and me. He had to do these things to establish the righteousness that you and I need to be led into heaven someday, and that we obviously do not possess by ourselves. When we think about how our hearts are drawn to these things, our Lord Jesus came into this world not only to suffer and to die, to forgive you for the sins of greed and all of the ways that we can trust in the glory of man. Not only did he die to forgive us our sins for that, but he came into this world to live out the perfect holy righteousness that we need, that you now have through faith in him. God doesn't want you to live your life for all of these different little glories that are going to fade away and die. He has eternal heavenly glory waiting for you. And he wants to make sure that you get to finally experience that. And so there may be times when God removes some of these lesser glories from your life. Maybe takes some of your riches away. Maybe takes some of your health away. Possibly even some of your intellect away as you age. But it will always be to keep you on the path to that greater glory, the everlasting glory which is above. Because the path of heavenly glory is a path that looks upon the riches and the honor and the glories of this world with contempt. May our prayer always be that of the old Norwegian Bishop Locke. Lord, make the vanity of this world bitter to me, that you may become the more sweet. Amen.